Amen, amen. Good morning, everybody. Well, I look out 11:30 service. You guys of the three services today look like the happiest. Yeah, due to daylight savings and all. I know, bad pastor jokes right here and all. But yeah, it's still one. No matter if it's early or late, it's good to be here. Just want to take a moment to continue our worship as we just pray over our tithes and offerings. If you're visiting with us, please do not feel obligated to give. This is for those who call High Point home, and this is just an opportunity for us to give back to the Lord because he has been a provider, and we just want to trust him and that he's going to do what needs to be done with these offerings. So will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for just all that you have given to us, for providing us this church building, but also providing for us to be the church and that we have the freedom to be able to worship you in this place and also beyond, Lord. We pray that you would take these offerings and we pray that they would bring glory to your name. Would you use them, Lord, to build your kingdom here on earth and to bring more to know who you truly are. We pray this in your name. Amen. So it's a privilege for me to be up here this morning. I don't normally come up for the doing the offering, but I get to present a guest to us today. As you know, we're very involved in missions around the world, and one of our missionaries has actually returned from the mission field. The Schultzes were serving over in Papua, Indonesia for a few years, doing some amazing ministry there, and they're now back here as God has called them back into the United States, and they just wanted to take some time to thank the church for the work that, for supporting them, and just share a little bit of the work that they were doing. So would you give a round of applause for Jonathan Schultz as he comes up to stage?
Thank you, Stephen. Good morning, High Point. It's good to be with you. Good to be back in the States. My wife, Molly, and son, Justice, and I got back to the States in December, and it's so good to be back here to express my gratitude to everybody here in this congregation. Whether you're aware of it or not, High Point has partnered with our ministry in Papua, Indonesia, and your generosity has been huge and crucial for our ministry to be able to serve there. I have the next slide up is a map in case you're wondering where exactly that is. Papua, Indonesia is the same island as Papua New Guinea, but it's a separate side of the island. It's the Indonesian half on the western side. And in the Indonesian side of that island, there are 275 different languages spoken. It's very linguistically diverse, ethnically diverse, and it's also very difficult to get around. There's not that many roads. It's on the equator, so it's very tropical and lots of trees in every direction that you have to get past. So it's very difficult to get around. So that brings into my role of what I did helping there. I was the next slide has some. I flew different people around for Bible translation projects that were happening in the area. So these are different faces of people that you all helped provide for them to be able to serve their communities and bring God's word into different languages. So not all of them are Bible translators. Some of them are teachers and other just friends and stuff. But I just wanted you to see, like, these are people that whether you're aware of it or not, these people have been served by your generosity. And it helps to see a face with that. Also, some faces that we did some critical medical evacuations for different people during our time there. We would fly out from a city to remote villages, and then oftentimes in that remote village there'd be someone saying, oh, please take, there's a woman that's in labor, or there's somebody that's injured, they had an accident, they need to get to town. So we did a lot of that, flying people back to the main city so that they could get care for at a hospital. So that was huge, another way that you all provided through that. The next slide up there is something that's, for me personally, my highlight from my time from 2021 to 2023. These six pictures are from six different scripture dedications in six different languages. So the top left is a full Bible that was being dedicated in Una language. The top middle is during a dedication for the Gospel of Luke in the Dalme language. That's the first book of the Bible that they've translated, and they're going to do the Jesus film in that one soon. The top right is from the Wambon language. They did a New Testament. The bottom left and bottom center are both New Testament dedications for Engem and Kosorek. And then the bottom right with those super thick Bibles, that's a full Ketengban Bible. It's the language is very complex and requires a lot of repetition, so the Bibles end up being super thick on that one. That is part of what you all have partnered with. I mean, this is the work of probably 30 years, some of these translations. So it's a lot of people, a lot of churches all over the world who have taken part in God's word being available to people from every nation, tribe, people, and language. The next slide is what's next for us. So I'm going to be doing some remote work in April and May, working on just runway charts and other things that are more just like closing up my role that I served there as a pilot, doing some of the office work. And then after May, I have really, it's a big open question mark. I don't really know what's next. So we could use some prayer and God's guidance and knowing what he has for us next, but we would like to be here in Western Washington. If you have questions about Bible translation, you can go to the website of our organization, Wycliffe Bible Translators. So go to wycliffe.org. And I just wanted to say again, thank you, High Point, for your partnership in helping in this big task.
Can you get your mind around a scripture dedication to be so excited to have the Word of God translated in a language that you now understand? And so that's humbling to even think about, and challenging maybe for our regard for the scripture. But John, we thank you so much for your ministry, and it's Wycliffe. I thought it was Wycliffe. I think I've always called it. So thank you for correcting my pronunciation. But how wonderful it was for you to fly in. And I think when we first talked, the first time, probably quickened our conversation was, so what's it like flying a small plane like that into small little runways? Because it just seems very precarious. And just we're thankful for God's blessing of safety through all the different missions that you went on. So we're super excited to have you guys back and realize that this is an important time. It's like, okay, God, what do you have for us? So I'm going to pray and ask for God's blessing over their desire to see from God what his plan and purpose is for them. Would you join me in that? Father, we thank you for the faithfulness and the testimony of Jonathan and Molly. And God, we are thankful that they're back, but we know that this is a time for them to try to discern what you would have them to do next. And we pray that you would provide the right people, the right conversations among themselves, that there would be unity as to what that would look like, God. And we thank you that they're back here. They're just wonderful people. And we thank you for the ministry that you were doing through them. And we pray for those communities that are getting your word, Lord God, that salvation is just finding its way into the homes, into the lives of the people that are there, and just would continue to spread so that your goal and your desire and your hope for your word and for the knowledge of Christ and the salvation Jesus brings would spread to every place and all four corners of the globe, Lord. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Jonathan. Well, I said this this doesn't apply to you guys nearly as much as it applied the first hour that I said it. If you remember in our study of Thessalonians, which wasn't that long ago, we were bumping into the idea of Jesus coming back. And a big pursuit of many people is, well, when is Jesus coming back? What can we peg the date down or whatever? And obviously we can't, but if I had to guess when Jesus is coming back, it's going to be on daylight savings time when we lose an hour of sleep, and he's going to come back and save us from that. Getting up this morning is mama. And I always say something about it. People go, you always say something. I go, yeah, because I can't stand it. Every once a year. You know, the best day, right, is when we get that extra hour. But anyways, all will be well. And I realize, Kevin, those are first world problems. Just be quiet. Okay, fair enough. I do get that. Before we jump into our new message series, gentlemen, we have a chili cook-off coming up. You can sign up on the app. You can QR code the QR code right in front of you that'll tell you how you can sign up. But this is This is free food. Read my lips. Free food. You can taste chili. You can vote on what you think the best chili is. It'll be a great time for us to connect. So please don't pass up. It's going to be a lot of fun. I'm looking forward. It's always a highlight. You get some really good chili. Secondly is you can also find sermon notes for today. You don't have to write anything down. You can find them on the scan of the QR code right there. And when you do that, it'll pop up. You'll see it says sermon notes. You can go to that, or you can go to your YouVersion Bible app and you can find it there as well. So with that being said, let's jump into this. And I want to start with, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I think I know the answer. But the question I would ask is, how many of you pay attention to the warnings on the things that you buy, electronic devices, maybe medications? Have you ever gone, when you pick up a medication, like they give you this really long piece of paper with very small print of all the things that could happen? Now, some of you are thinking, no, Kevin, I'm not old enough for that yet. You will be, all right? But how about when you want to, like the quick installation guide of something that you bought, and there's the regular owner's manual that gives you all the details, and it always has the upfront warning, 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 warning. I don't need a warning. I know what I'm doing here. Just give me that quick installation guide so I can get this thing up and going. We tend to blow off warnings, and I get that. But I hope today we don't blow off the warning that I want to share with you. And this comes from God's word. There are some warnings that we just really want to heed, okay? And to get to that, let's do this. Let's open our Bibles up to our table of contents. And I want you to find in you have an Old Testament, you have a New Testament table of contents. I want you to find the book of Matthew. It's the first book in your New Testament. And I want you to turn there to Matthew chapter 19. And we're going to start there. I just want to get you there early so that we can pick it up. Because what I want to do right now is I want to share with you three warnings. There's more than three. And I'm going to share two from Jesus and one from Paul. And as I said, I hope that we will heed these warnings. And we're going to explore what they mean and the dangers that they're trying to protect us from. So with that being said, I'm going to pick it up chapter 19, verses 23 and 24. Jesus says this. He says, I assure you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And then I'm going to skip over to Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Jesus says this. He says, watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions. And then Paul's warning, last but not least, Paul says this, verse 9 of chapter 6. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. So we're going to start a 3-week study on money, friend or foe, because money will be one of the two. And as I was looking back and I thought, wow, when's the last time I did a message series on money? It was in 2019. I mean, typically I would do either annually or every other year. And I thought to myself, wow, I haven't really said anything in 5 years, which would lead me to believe that there wasn't necessarily a reason to do that, for which I'm very thankful. And I kind of remember thinking, wow, God, I haven't had to speak on money for 5 years. To which I felt like he said to me, you have not taught them about money in 5 years. Something so central and crucial to their lives, something so important that they deal with day in and day out, something that has the potential to be friend or foe, you've not said anything for 5 years about it. That's kind of how I took it. I was like, okay, all right. Now, I didn't hear that audibly, okay? That was just the Spirit of God kind of, as I was thinking about it, I think he kind of caught me off guard with that. And I'm like, okay, all right, I'm going to dive into this. And I've been so thankful, even for my own self, to kind of revisit things that have been so part of my routine that maybe they've become something that I don't quite heed like I should in the ways that God's word speaks. And so I hope over these next 3 weeks, I hope, and my prayer is that you will not hear that I want something from you. Please do not hear me in any way. My intention is never to communicate in a way that I want something from you. What I hope is that you hear that I want something for you and for me. And I want money as our friend and not our foe, okay? And in a moment, we're gonna see it's not as easy as it might sound. As a matter of fact, I would bet if you could have had your thoughts flash across your forehead as I was reading those three warnings, I suspect they really didn't register. There wasn't a sense of, whoa. Kind of like the only warning I'll really pay attention to is when you're dealing with electricity, because I've been zapped. And so, man, I'm like, when, to change a light bulb in our house, I'm going out to the garage and I'm flipping off the box entirely. I mean, it's a little bit of an exaggeration, but not much, because, man, I respect electricity. And I suspect that what I just read to you, three warnings, that it didn't really make a difference. Why is that? Why is it easy for the warnings I just read not to really register? I'll tell you why. It's because probably most of us, if not all of us in here, don't believe we're rich. And so it's easy to kind of blow off these warnings. It's for those rich people, I'm not rich. Most of us think that rich is the next income level up. But the reason we don't believe we're rich is because we don't feel rich. And we don't feel rich because rich, as we understand it, is about margin and not about amount. And what I mean by that is we live in a country and we operate and transact business in an economy that is predicated on discontent. And you always are being asked and tempted to buy more, faster, bigger. And there's a sense like everybody else in our culture, and that is as your income grows, so does your standard of living. So the margin between what you take in and what goes out typically will stay the same. And so for that reason, someone making $500,000 a year can be living paycheck to paycheck like someone making $50,000 because the margin has stayed narrow. Though they make $500,000 a year, they spend $499,000 a year. And for that reason, the warnings that I just read to you, we kind of skim over. And I pray that we'll stop for a moment and say, you know what, I'm not going to let that happen. I'm going to listen, believing that maybe, I have kind of fallen into a place where that what needs to be a sharp-edged sword to that, those warnings really is dull in my life. So let's go back, and I want to explore those different warnings and draw out of them and understand the danger that money has, the foe that money can be in your life and my life. So to do that, I got you in Matthew chapter 19. We're going to be looking at verses 20 through 24. But in order to understand 20 through 24, let's get the setting right here. In verse 16, it says, just then someone came up and asked him, being Jesus, teacher, what good must I do to have eternal life? So someone was coming to Christ, inquisitive, had been following, listening. Jesus is talking about salvation. He's talking about eternal life. And he comes and he asks him, what must I do? To which Jesus kind of starts going down the Ten Commandments, roughly speaking. And the young man's listening to him going, check, I'm doing that, check, I'm doing that, check, I'm doing that, check, I'm doing that. To when we get to verse 20, he says, I've kept all these, the young man told him. What do I still lack? To which Jesus responds, a little bit sarcastically maybe, or maybe he's just kind of going along with this guy thinking you're doing everything right. He says, if you want to be perfect, Jesus said to him, go sell your belongings and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard that command, he went away grieving because he had many possessions. So Jesus tells him, sell what you got. And that's not a command to all followers of Jesus. Jesus had the ability to dial into this guy and realize what was in the way. And the irony was that he was believing himself to be checking, yep, doing that command, doing that command, doing that command. Jesus circles back around to the very first command, which is, you shall have no other gods except me. Realizing that in this man's life, his God was not God, it was money. And that's why he comes at him in this way. And what Jesus is challenging him to do is to choke out, stomp out the God that's in your life that is not me. To which we see this man's response. It says he went away grieving. Keep in mind what he came looking for. He came looking for eternal life. And Jesus said, here's the way. And money was so important to him that he turned away from eternal life because he had so much. Jesus, a little bit later, says that where your treasure is, this is where your heart will be also. And Jesus is addressing the human condition that if we want to know what's going on in here, if we want to know what's going on in our hearts, then look at how we spend our money. And that will lead us to where we are inside. Because our hearts will chase the things that we're buying or already be there. And Jesus is pointing this out and bringing this to an awareness of someone who says, how and what must I do for eternal life? Now, to understand how could he do that? How could he turn away from that? What is going on inside? I want to now turn to what Paul has to say in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Let's go back. It was one of the warnings I read to you as well. It was Paul's warning. Because in this man's eyes, his possessions were more valuable to him than eternal life. How can that be? Well, we go back to verse 9 of chapter 6 in 1 Timothy, and Paul says, but those who want to be rich, who pursue riches, who desire to be wealthy, who want to get rich, he says, those who do that fall into temptation, a trap, he says. And he goes on to explain that they love money, that they crave it. And what Jesus exposed in this young man, and what Paul is talking about here, is that it's really not about the amount of money at all. You can have a lot of money. There's nothing wrong with that. What Jesus was exposing and what Paul is drilling down on, it's our relationship with our money. So it doesn't matter how much money we have. Money, the amount of money we have really isn't the issue. You can have a lot or a little. It's the relationship to what we have, which means that someone can live paycheck to paycheck making $500,000 in the same way as someone making $50,000. If I said that twice, I'm sorry. This is my third service, and sometimes that happens. But the point is, it's about the relationship with our money, and we have a relationship with our money. It is unavoidable. And here's kind of how it works. And I'll just say it for all of us. Spending money's fun. I mean, you know, psychologically, physiologically, the endorphins kind of get released a little bit when we're going to go do some shopping and buy something. Whether you're going to the mall or the sporting goods store or to buy a house, that can be a little scary, I get that, but there's just something about spending money that's exciting, that's fun, and there's nothing wrong with that. Where money becomes a foe is when our relationship with it gets exposed in the way that it was exposed here in this young man. And here's kind of the conversation. This doesn't happen. Hopefully you don't actually have this conversation aloud, but this is kind of what happens between you and money, between me and money. You say to money, I'm going to take really good care of you. I'm going to do everything I can to get as much of you as I can, and I'm going to give you a home. I'm going to take care of you. And money kind of says back to you, oh, that's awesome. I'm going to make you so happy. I'm going to give you so much security. You're going to have status and your identity. You're going to look at yourself in the mirror and go, man, I'm amazing. Okay, I think that's some, we're a pretty good team. And then we kind of go out, and that's how we live. That's how we spend our money. That's how we seek to accumulate money. And Paul calls it, do you see what he says? He calls it a trap. It's when you look to money and I look to money to be happy, to be secure, to be thought well of. If that's our relationship with money, Paul says, it's a trap, my friends, it's a trap. And you're going to pierce yourself with many pains, he says. And I've seen over the years where that's been true. I've seen where people go into debt and they can't pay it back. And you know what? Debt, all debt is money early. That's what debt is. It's not waiting to save up. It's saying, I'm going to make enough that I can pay this back, but I want it now because I want to go buy this or buy that. And anyway, in no way am I saying debt absolutely is wrong. Not saying at all. My wife and I had a mortgage. You probably have mortgages. When we rush, when we want something so bad that we leverage ourselves in a way that we can't do other things. And we'll see that in a moment in the next parable that we look at. But money is dangerous because it can put you in a situation where you are enslaved to the one you owe money to. When money is that important to you, there's a jealousy when someone has more than you do. And either you just, you see it in them. The clothes they wear, the house they live in, the cars they drive, the places they go, the jobs they have. And if you have that kind of relationship, it will kill you when you see how much they make. And bitterness and jealousy will eat away at you. Or as Paul says, you'll pierce yourself with many pains. There's certainly the dysfunction that happens in the home when you seek after money and you work hard to get that money and neglect at home. I've seen plenty of that. And then he talks about the desertion. He says, some will fall away from the faith. I've been doing this a long time and I've seen that. I've seen where money becomes more and more and more important and God becomes less and less and less important. And pretty soon you're like, where are they? I don't know. So, the danger, let me just repeat this as it relates to the first interaction that Jesus has with this young man. The danger is, as we saw very clearly, says it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. And that was a metaphorical expression, a euphemism in which it's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And Jesus is saying, if your relationship with money is like that, where you turn away because you have so much and your trust and your identity is in money, he goes, it is impossible for you to get into heaven. Your God is your money and he will not and cannot buy your way there. So that's the first danger that we have and need to respect money in that way. The second danger is that, as I've just stated and Paul stated quite thoroughly, and that is money really can mess you up. It can destroy your life. And I imagine you probably maybe have a testimony to that, or you know others that have had that experience where you saw money just ruined them. So that's our first interaction. Let's go now to Luke chapter 12, where Jesus has the other interaction with another fellow who's got some money. Luke chapter 12, he's got some resources. We're going to look at verses 13 through 21. I will read. You'll follow along with me. It says, someone from the crowd said to him, him being Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Friend, he said to him, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you? He then told them, watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions. So he gets a shout out from the crowd, and Jesus is like going, that's not what I'm here for. I'm not here to arbitrate down to the details, the inheritance issue you got going on with your family. But I do have a word for you, and it's a warning. He says, watch out and be on guard against all greed. Whatever's driving you in this inheritance squabble, be careful. Your life is a whole lot more than simply what you own and possess. And then in verse 16, he's been one-on-one with this guy. Now he shouts out to the whole crowd. In verse 16, he says, then he told them a parable. He says, a rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, what should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I will do this, he said. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and my goods there. Then I'll say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life is demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? That's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So Jesus introduces in this teaching what we, with the human condition and brokenness that we have, is all or is in all of us, and that is greed. He addresses greed. He exposes greed. And my friends, we need it exposed. 24 years pastoring this church. And over those 24 years, I've had people come and say, Kevin, I cannot break my addiction. Kevin, I'm about to divorce my spouse. Help us. Kevin, my kids are out of control. Kevin, I have an anger issue and I'm afraid of myself. I've heard many things like that. You know what I've never heard in 24 years ever? Kevin, I realize I'm greedy. Help me. I've never heard that ever. Why is that? Because money can deceive us that way. And it's that way because we don't think we're rich. Why don't we think we're rich? Because we don't feel rich. Why? Because it's margin. It doesn't matter how much I make. Kevin, I mean, I'm telling you, what's coming in is it's all going back out. So we have to really stop for a moment and really ask ourselves, is greed an issue? I would argue that greed is an issue for every one of us in this room, whether that's a chronic greed or periodic. Greed is a part of the human condition, the broken human condition. And what I want you to notice is in this picture, in this story, we see kind of what greed looks like. In this parable, we get an idea of what it's about. Notice the first thing that this farmer, this landowner who's got all this coming in, I mean, he has a bumper crop. He didn't expect it. But he realizes, I need more. I mean, I'm sure the barn he had was just fine. But now he's got more than that barn will hold. He's got more than that, more than he needs. But you know what? All of a sudden, hey, I'm probably going to need that. I want more. That's the first of three, I think, qualities that come out of this parable. That if any one of them are true in your life or in my life, then we've got a greed issue. And it's the awareness. It's coming to the surface. The second thing, and maybe the most deadly thing he says, is he makes a reference to all my grain. He really believed that all of his hard work and effort and the endless planting of crops and harvesting of crops, that it was all his. Not sure how he'd explain where the rain and sun came from. But my friends, if you think your hard work and your effort and your energy and your education is deserving of what you have coming in and you think it's yours, I'm telling you, that is grade A greed right there. And then thirdly, he has the audacity and the arrogance to believe that he is captain and king and CEO of his life and his future, and he sees it's bright. And he thinks about his future, and he thinks about all he's storing up and all he's going to have, and he doesn't give one thought to anybody else. Not a one. And for that reason, we have in front of us greed that I think we can all relate to. And so Jesus is teaching that greed is that selfish pursuit of more than you need without any regard for anybody else, or as he says, to be rich toward God. We'll look at that in just a moment. Now, it's the pursuit of more than you need. Don't have time to go into really kind of dissecting what it means to have needs and what they are. But let's just start with the first three, the top three. We need food, shelter, and clothing. Let's just start there, right? We need a job. We need a way to get to work. We need insurance. We need retirement. There's some other legitimate needs. Let's just take food, shelter, and clothing. We all would agree, yeah, we need that, okay? For food, do we need to go to the most expensive restaurants or to go to restaurants all the time? Is that okay to get food that way? For clothing, do we need to buy the highest brands, the fanciest brands, the most expensive brands? For shelter, do we need to find the fanciest neighborhoods and get the biggest house that we can? Do we need to do that? Our culture says yes, because that's how our worth is measured. And when we look in the mirror at times, that's how we measure our own selves. So we have to really be honest. And in a minute, I'm going to challenge us all to kind of do a little bit of a needs audit. Because greed lurks in what we call needs that really are wants. And there's nothing wrong with having wants. It's when we're not rich towards God, when our wants keep us from being rich towards God. And then one other thing, someone's saying, well, I don't buy many things. I mean, I live in the same house I've lived in for 20 years. I just save my money. Well, that's what this dude's here. He's saving his money. You can actually be greedy and it expressed in that you save so much that you're not able to be rich towards God. So it's not just the spending, it can be the saving. And again, above all other things, it's your relationship with your money and with my money. Not your relationship with my money, my relationship with my money. So the danger, there's two of them, just like there were two in the other interaction that Jesus had. The danger first is that money can give us a false sense of security. It turned the guy away from eternal life. He was so secure in his stuff. And the arrogance of believing that you can do that, that you have your future laid out for you, and you're just going to be eat, drink, and be merry. It's going to be a great life, like one long cruise. And God says, you fool. Now, he's not saying you're foolish to be productive. He's not saying you're foolish because of the prosperity. He's not saying you're foolish because you're good at what you do. He's not saying that. He says you're foolish because you've not given a thought to being rich toward God. You're thinking about yourself. And how foolish and what a wasted life that is, and the resources that I've given you when you think that way. Second danger is that money can lure us away from treasuring God. Let's go to that expression at the very end. He says, rich toward God. What does that mean? What that means is that when you become a follower of Jesus and you realize that your sins have been forgiven on his work and effort and merit, not yours, and he was raised 3 days later so that God says, this is the way, the truth, the life, like he said, this is the guy, and you put your faith and trust in him and your sins are forgiven forever and your life is changed. And now God is your treasure, your highest riches. And what Jesus is saying is that when that really is the case, then your spending is rich towards God. In other words, you look at what you're spending your money on and it reflects that your highest regard, your greatest riches and greatest treasure is not on what you're buying. It's on God. And it's reflected in the things that you buy. You want to be rich toward God. You want to help other people. You want to spend the money the way God would spend your money. Again, that doesn't mean that we can't do fun things. That doesn't mean that we can't buy the things that we want. Not at all. Those are gifts from God. But it's when those things become too important or when they make it more difficult to really be rich towards God and helping other people, that is the danger. That is when money is not your friend, but it is your foe. And so today, when we look at the danger of money, there's the danger of our relationship not being right with God or not being right with our money, okay? We're in place of God, we have money, all right? And then secondly, we look at our spending is not being rich towards God. Now, the worst thing you could ever do, and I'm being purposeful to say it at the very end, please do not go out and say, that's it, I'm changing my relationship with money and we're gonna stop doing this. And then go out and say, you know what? We're gonna be rich toward God and we're gonna start doing this. That's what we're gonna do. You're not gonna get far that way. What we need to recognize is all of this comes out of the overflow of our relationship with Jesus. The things of what you're gonna stop doing and start doing, those are derivatives. They're indirectly coming out of your and the overflow of your relationship with Christ. What I hope that you do is you rush to and you connect to Jesus more than you ever have. You confess your sins to Jesus more than you ever have. You seek God and that relationship with God and you're focused, you're consistent. Because out of that will come this desire to really want to change that relationship with your money. You're really going to want to say, man, I really want to be rich towards God. That is what honors God. The other way is religion. And Jesus had his harshest words for the religious. So please don't run out of here and try to be religious. If you need Jesus, if you never put your faith and trust in Jesus, start there. That's the most generous thing that you'll ever do. Because it'll change your life. And it'll change everything about your life. So, please, don't go get religious on me. So, let's close out here with what we're going to do this week. I challenge you, would you please do a needs audit? Just write out your needs. Just take some time and write out your needs. And then look at them and say, okay, are these really needs or are there some wants in there? And if there's some wants in there, okay. But are some of these wants keeping me from being rich toward God? Secondly, which will help you with the first one, is determine how much of your money goes to you and how much goes to other people, helping other people. How much money really goes out, spent on me versus spent on those in need? And then lastly, is we have a class that's starting very soon, Financial Peace University. It's the most successful ministry we've ever had at High Point. It has helped people get out of debt. It has helped people understand that money actually now can work for them. You see, financial freedom is not having more money. It's money having less of you. So don't think you got to run out and you got to get more money and that's how we're going to financially. No. It's understanding your relationship with money and how do I unwind and untangle that so that money now has less of me. And FPU is wonderful in helping in that way. Kevin Warren and the team he has is amazing. They actually have a table out there. You can run right out there. You can sign up. You can QR code it if you want, and you can register that way. But just consider getting involved in that. It'll change your life. It really will. God, thank you so much for your patience and your mercy with us. I pray, Lord God, I know people coming today heard a message about money at church, and maybe stirred up in them PTSD. But Father, I pray they hear not what I want from them, but what I want for them and what I want for me. And I want them to be free, financially free, to be rich toward God. May this message serve that purpose for your glory in Christ's name.